Friends who are also those who will inherit eternal life. John, in the book of Revelation, reveals that our Savior, Jesus, has already won the victory. And that means everything has a new ending instead of the one that you would forecast. And through the resurrection of Jesus, just as Tom said, there is a new hope. Peter will call it the living hope within the human heart. Now, in grieving, we need to learn also to rejoice. This was one of those weeks at our Savior. A man that was supposed to go golfing was found in his chair in his house, no longer with us. 58 years old, Dan would often be in the first service over there with Lee and Dorothy. Dan was a member of ours for about 10 years and very connected to our welcome center. If you ever drink from a Davian's cup or smell the nice coffee back here, that was his influence. He was captured sort of into that welcoming spirit, and he brought the gifts. As I understand it, he even provided most of the coffee maker and the AirPods, and it just hit right in his zone. Suddenly, he was with the Lord. And then on the other end of the spectrum was one we did kind of expect. Her funeral will be in a couple of hours. Sharon Kirsch, in the back with Norbert, every service in the gymnasium. And finally, her body succumbed to cancer. And you know, when you go through that heart-rending experience of saying goodbye to someone that you love, you really need some help in this haggard world, because it hurts. I always call that the flip side of the coin. When you love deeply, it is going to hurt just as deeply to lose someone. And the only solution is don't love anybody, but that's not God's solution. God loves deeply, and he hurts along with us, but he supplies encouragement. Peter calls this a living hope that we are born into. Now, in the book of Revelation, and we're in the 20th chapter today, in the book of Revelation, John uses the term overcome extensively. We overcome the devil's attacks. Good overcomes evil. God overcomes Satan. And in fact, John is really concerned about the believers because of persecution. They needed endurance. They needed encouragement. And that might be your experience during COVID. All of this seems to be that there is a massive battle going on. And not just for your body's health, but for your soul's health. And the object of that war between God and Satan is our souls. And John will say, God is ultimately going to win. A couple times I'm going to quote my professor, Dr. Siegbert Becker, from the seminary. He was astounding at his theology. He was taken home at age 66. Kind of makes me think of cancer. He wrote the book of Revelation Interpretation and called it the Distant Triumph Song. And in order for you to hear that triumph song, I'm going to start with chapter 21. I want you to see that God actually, despite the threat of Satan and death, is going to let us live and reign with Jesus. And so on the screen, you can see our theme. We are encouraged to enter this new existence, as did Dan, as did Sharon. We must first catch the vision of brand new. You know what I'm talking about. You get into a car and you smell it. Woo, it's a new car. Or a house. You're like, ooh, feel this. The carpet, the smells, the sounds, everything is woo, like we can really get into it. We get excited about brand new. What is interesting is how God puts that at the very end of Scripture so that we will be able to linger in that vision of brand new. In fact, in our text, he'll say, I'm making everything brand new. Listen to chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. So chapter 21 is going to offer us a vivid picture of the final days. It is probably one of the most vivid sketches of all of Scripture, showing those who are believers, who follow Jesus, are the conquerors, the victors, the inheritors of life. He's fulfilling the promises that were there from the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. And also, he's going to fill out or sketch in the letters from chapters 2 and 3. The Philadelphia congregation, he'll say, there's a promise to be inscribed with the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And he'll go on to talk about Ephesus as the church's promise of the tree of life. But what is interesting here is that in the book of Revelation, it raptures God to earth. You know how millennials will often teach we are raptured up. Have you ever heard of that, where a certain group of people just disappear? In actuality, Revelation raptures God from heaven to earth. And he brings the holy city with him down the New Jerusalem. In chapter 19, right before our text, the Lamb is introduced to his bride, and that would be all of us, the believers, the church. So Jesus is welcoming, and you know what a wedding's like. Oh, when you get to the reception, there's a lot of laughter, and there's joy, there's connection from family and friends. What an interesting analogy. But in Revelation, the bride isn't just the church. She's the whole renewed world that God has in the resurrection redesigned. In fact, he calls this tenting among us, God rapturing down, as in John, he'll say God tented, dwelt among us, which is the imagery of the Old Testament tabernacle. God came to live by us. We become his people. And that vision of the holy city actually has played out in the theology of our songs and of many churches. Maybe you remember the book called City of God by Augustine, or you've heard of Jerusalem by William Blake. And maybe you did not know that the term from Dr. Martin Luther King, I have a dream, comes from chapter 21 of Revelation. Revelation's holy city promises reconciliation, justice, a new beginning. What I see, though, is that beauty beyond the first heaven and earth. The old has passed away. Just like our bodies will go into the grave, but something better is coming, a radiant image of renewal. Now, there is one place that I find it described. He tends to be able to describe to children things that are too deep for adults. C.S. Lewis caught this in his last book of the Narnia series. The last battle shows as Lucy and Edmund and Peter are running up and in to heaven. But it wasn't a new Narnia. It was a better Narnia, the world within a world. What they were discovering was always there. And it is in C.S. Lewis's statement, it is deeper country. Everything is more radiant. When you look at colors there, they're brighter. There's more to the smells. There's more to the touch. Everything feels more real. And that, I think, is what the New Jerusalem will bring. You know, it is mourning and pain and death that end in this holy city. He says he will wipe every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away, and the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I am making everything new." And the only way that we can really get this is the no more. It's not going to be there, the stuff that we don't like. God speaks here for the first time since chapter 1. So he skips 20 chapters. He speaks directly, not through angels. He speaks directly and says, "See, I am making everything new." So can we catch the vision of brand new first? Then we're ready to deal with chapter 20. And we must know what's happening with Satan. Satan, he says, is bound. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is symbolic. It is the time known only by God. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." What we see is that Jesus allowed the enemy to strike him. Remember Genesis 3? "You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." Spoken to the serpent, or to the dragon, to Satan. So the promise from the very beginning is, you are going to be allowed to take a hit on Jesus. Explained for children by Tom saying about the hands and the crucifixion, that Jesus would come to release the pain and the misery by taking it on himself. It says that he throws them into the abyss, and this actually is the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that term, angel of the Lord, is used a couple times for the pre-incarnate Christ. Like when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, he's called the angel of the Lord. We would say that's Jesus. Here, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. He takes the chain, wraps it around Satan, throws him into the abyss. And boy, do we need to know that Satan has limits. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? Satan is bound by the gospel. I have a particular memory of what it means to go a little too close to the chained animal. My dad had some property behind our house where he kept his trucks and big machinery. And there was a big treehouse there. He built a treehouse for us, so my brother and I would climb the treehouse. And of course, when you're up high, then you can see the neighbor's land, and I saw a dog that I got to be friends with. He was always chained, and he always barked. So I would go over by the house, and I would stand in the front yard outside of the chain. You could see right where the dog could go because he wore a path, the way dogs do, at the end of the chain. And one day, I saw him barking out there. I got down from the treehouse, and I ran over by him. What I didn't know was that he had been particularly naughty, that he had pulled himself out of the ground, and he had been restaked 3 feet closer. So I went right up to the line, and I looked at him and I said, "Hey guy, how you doing?" And he came running and bounding, and I looked forward, and the only thing I could do was, when he was in midair, was put my arm up, which caught his mouth, and he left me with 4 nice incisor punctures. He bit me right on my forearm as hard as he could bite. Well, of course, I screamed bloody murder, shook him off, and ran for home. Well, it was better to be bit by the dog than to be bit by Dad. Like, what did you do? And then my dad said, "I just got a call from the neighbor. They saw you. They saw you got bit, and they're worried that you might have rabies because they can't explain the behavior of the dog." And then he said, "There's this needle that they put in your stomach. You ever hear this? The rabies needle." And I was just mortified. A kid that I was sure I was going to die. All right, well, let me tell you, people that know the chain know how to stand their ground and defy this lying lion. I want to quote from Dr. Becker so you understand that. He says, they won the victory over him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because of the word of their testimony. So long as the gospel is preached to the nations, the devil will be hindered in his attempt to deceive the nations. The more widely and the more purely the gospel is proclaimed, the shorter Satan's chain becomes. I had to learn my lesson, didn't I? That you don't need to go right up to the fence, kiddo. You know, in fact, don't go in so close to Satan. And really, you don't want to go out looking for him and say, here, kitty, 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 kitty. I mean, he has Purina Lion Chow written on your forehead. And he would like to attack, you know. So when we went to the zoo, I remember my third child was a little girl, about 2.5 years old. We got into the lion house. And we rounded the corner. You could see the tawny creature in the back corner. He was very active. And he was sort of huffing. And then he turned and he roared. You know how you react to a roar. She froze and trembled. And both of us got down and kind of reassured her, no, it's okay. We're right here. And she looked at us like, so what? But then I got her convinced. Do you see that thick glass? The lion came padding forward and roared again. You could see its heaving sides. And she backed up and I explained, that glass is so thick that even the strongest gorilla can't knock it out. A lion can't knock it out. You're perfectly safe because that lion's been penned in. Finally, she calmed down. She looked at the lion, and as children will do, they put us to shame. She ran up to the glass and put her hands on the glass like, okay, I'm safe. Oh, how children trust. Instead of their eyes, they trust the word of someone that has spoken. We can trust the gospel. We can trust that the chain will help us. The same chain that has put Satan on a leash is the chain that frees us. He cannot lead us astray. We will continue to turn back to him again and again. And as scary as his roar sounds, we're no longer at risk around him. Thirdly, we must cling to the image of these thrones. And now the view. We see Satan bound for 1,000 years. The concept of 1,000 in Revelation is 3 tens. 10 is the perfect number, and exponentially, 10 to the third power, or 10 times 10 times 10 is 1,000. It is a period of time that God only knows. It is only used in this section of Scripture. If it's used elsewhere, it's that God 1,000 years are like a day to God, and a day like 1,000 years, right? It's talking about his patience and his grace. The 1,000 years here is often used by millennialists who believe that Jesus is going to come down and rule in Jerusalem on earth, and then the end will come. In fact, the end has already come for Satan. When Jesus died and rose, that was the end. The rest of the time, the 1,000 years, is the New Testament era that people will rule alongside Jesus. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. He came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. I do need to explain this a little more thoroughly because John wrote this at the end of his life. He was getting to be an old man. And he had seen the church in its comfort zone, but now it was heavily persecuted. First by the Jews, who didn't like the Christians, like Herod, actually martyred some of the disciples. And then they pushed him out of Jerusalem. And the Greeks didn't care for him either, all across Macedonia, but it was the Romans that were persecuting. Oh, how their ears must have perked up to hear these words, that Satan will not win, the distant triumph song. I liken it to what happened in Johnston, Pennsylvania, 1888. There were some engineers who came down and did a survey of the dam that had been there for already too long. It wasn't designed to hold. And they said there are serious cracks and problems with the way it was designed and built. And we are recommending that everyone in the valley below leaves. Nobody listened. They came back 3 months later, and it was late fall, and they said the same thing again. In fact, they said, in these 3 months, we've seen some changes that are not good. If you don't leave, there could be possible death at any time. And a great deal of people did listen. They packed up and moved. The long winter froze everything up, and as it usually does, it locked up that dam good and tight until spring. The engineers came as the ice was breaking up, and they examined the dam again, and this time their warning was not even subtle. They said, you need to get out of here now or you may die. And people didn't listen. 15 days exactly after they had left and left their warning and report, the dam broke, and it killed 3,700 people, one of the largest flood damages in America's history. But some were saved. Some were able to look back on that and say, we heard the news, we believed, and we lived. Now, I don't like the translation of the NIV at that one juncture. They came to life. I think the EHV is better. They lived. Because this makes it sound like they were dead and then they rose. In actuality, it's any believer who has become a part of the first resurrection. First resurrection is Christ, no doubt about it. It is what began to trickle out from his grave and come to every person. Again, Dr. Becker explains that better than I can. He says the first resurrection of which Jesus speaks is a spiritual resurrection. It was taking place while Jesus was living on the earth. And then he says this, Revelation 20 resurrection is the conversion of sinners. On the day of his conversion, the sinner comes to spiritual life. He is born again. That's why I like the term, when we do have funerals, born into eternal life, because that's where reality really becomes ours. And he says, the life that begins on that day is eternal life, which will not be interrupted by the death of the body. The soul continues to enjoy that new life even while it is separated from the body. You see, already Dan and Sharon are experiencing the life that is now ours. They live and reign with Jesus. Look again. That isn't just the disciples that are on those thrones. It is us. They reign with him to the end of the age. And just like the chain is symbolic, that 1,000 years is going to eventually come to an end when Jesus allows Satan free for a short time, and then the end will come. He will rapture down, bring the holy city, and all will be permanentized. Those who have believed will go to life, inherit eternal life that has been prepared. And those who have not believed will be sentenced to death. You know, right now, through some of these losses, and especially COVID losses, people are discouraged. They feel like Satan is winning, that Satan has control of everything, and nothing can be further from the truth. He's bound. The victory has already been won, and that hole in the heart that is left sometimes by a person that has gone home to heaven can be filled by the confidence that we'll see them again. that we know there is life beyond the grave. We walk through this pain into a deeper world, a better country, a world of gain, and the gateway to this whole new way of life is opening. We expect there to be overwhelmed with good things, good news. In fact, with the thankfulness of a brand new place. Take a deep breath. I am making everything brand new, says God, so we are no longer afraid. We are expecting so much more. Amen.